1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. I'm assuming we're still in fellowship. We'll jump straight into the doctrines. So now Paul is shifting gears a little bit, and same thing, though, about pastor teachers. He says, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. Now, of course, you got to look at the context here, because we studied before. We've seen this laying on of hands before, and that simply is a recognition by a senior pastor teacher that an individual has studied enough and they can go out and serve as a pastor teacher on their own in a congregation. In fact, as we saw, Paul recalls that he laid hands on Timothy because of a prophecy. Now, the prophecy, of course, was probably by Paul himself, that you will be a pastor teacher. And of course, in the first century AD, these supernatural spiritual gifts were extant. They were extant. And so when Paul first met Timothy, he prophesied that this is going to be a great pastor teacher when he was a young man. And that's why he took him under his wing and trained him personally and for many years. And then, of course, when you go out, you will simply have the senior pastor teacher will lay his hand on you. And then you'll go out and do these things and teach. So that's really an idiom for a recognition that you have the gift of pastor teacher. And I've explained our ministry here, how it started. Same concept. But he didn't put his hands on top of my head. So it's an idiom. You can do it literally if you want to. And I've seen in some cases it is done literally. I've seen cases where, you know, people have just, not on the head, but they put their hands on the person. It's an identification. It's like getting dunked in the water. You're identified with Christ in his death, and you come up out of the water, you're identified with Christ in the resurrection. But it's not necessary for you to understand those Bible doctrines. You don't have to get dunked in the water to understand the doctrines of positional and ultimate sanctification. You can just go to soteriology and study them. But it's a ritual. So the laying on of hand is an idiom, but in many cases it was actually done. So that's what happened to Timothy. Paul did it to Timothy. And Timothy, of course, is training other pastor teachers. That's why he was left there, as we've already studied. So there's lots of churches in Ephesus, and there's men that have the gift of pastor teacher. Timothy would evaluate them, probably with a board, maybe some other pastor teachers that was there. They'd quiz them, and they'd say, okay, you know, are you ready to start teaching? And they would quiz them. They'd have a little conference. You know, do you understand the doctrine of eternal security? Yes. What happened on the cross? Tell me. What's the 10 characteristics of God? Tell me. What's the hypostatic union? Tell me. And of course, if the person didn't pass those tests, then we're not going to lay your hands on you because, you know, you're not ready for prime time. Go back and study another 5 years and from a pastor teacher. So that's all this means. So Timothy had the authority. In fact, all pastor teachers that are accurately teaching the Word of God have the authority to recognize that one of their students has reached the level where they can go out. And that's what they do. You'll notice, of course, when Paul lists the requirements to be a pastor teacher, there's no requirement that you graduate from a particular school. In fact, many pastor teachers are not, they don't have, really have a high IQ. Many of them are just not quite that swift. But they've got the gift of pastor teacher. You don't have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have a pleasing personality. And you really don't have to graduate from a seminary. Of course, there's a lot of charlatans that, you know, pass themselves off as pastor teachers. And they didn't go to a seminary. And a lot of people look down on them, oh, you didn't go to seminary. So it's a two-edged sword. But there's no requirement that you actually get a piece of paper, you know, in terms of the legal field. I've got more paper than any law professor on this faculty as far as law schools. I've got the basic law degree, 2 masters of law, and a doctorate of juridical science. Nobody has that number. Did I learn anything? No. I didn't learn anything. I learned it all on my own. I can identify maybe one teacher that I actually learned something from. The rest of them, I can't tell you what I learned. Most law professors aren't very good teachers, at least the ones I had. Maybe it's because I went to a tier one law school. It seems like if you go to the higher level law school, the worse the professors are. If you go to a tier 5 law school, I think you might have some good professors that are actually teaching. But no, I mean, honestly, I just knew I had to get the piece of paper if I wanted to go to the next level. But what did I really learn? Most of what you learn on your own. You just learn on your own. I learned how to take tests. I learned that. Learned that real quick. In fact, the first year of law school, after the first semester, I stopped buying books because I learned that was a scam. Why am I going to spend all that money on books? I just go down and get Gilbert's or the Cliff Notes. Study those, get the old test. That's all I did. I didn't read the book. I never went to a library a single day when I was in law school. Not a single day did I darken the door of a law library, let alone spending all nighters studying. Just didn't do it. I had other ways to study. I just figured out real quick, I need to get an A on this test. I didn't really care what I learned. I just want to know, how do I get the A from that professor? I got into their head. I got their old test, figured out what to do, and broke the code. I learned almost everything I learned on my own, just like you, if you're honest with yourself. But you got to get the piece of paper. Now, of course, if you're in the field of medicine, it's a different story. But law, just everything's reasonable. Just write that on a piece of paper. You got to know, Article 2 of the UCC and stuff like that, but that's not hard to do. But being a pastor teacher, there's no requirement that you go to a theological seminary. In fact, most theological seminaries, you'll be worse when you come out as far as understanding the Bible. The best way to prepare yourself is to find a pastor teacher that knows the Bible and study under that person for a number of years and develop your Bible doctrines that way. Then if you want to go to a theological seminary, because in order, I got to get a piece of paper, I understand that, so I can go out to the different churches and try to get a J-O-B at one of them. Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with it. But I guarantee you, if you're a prepared student with Bible doctrine, when you go to that theological seminary, your eyes will go wide open, because they'll try to teach you things that is contrary to the Word of God. They'll teach you Madison Avenue techniques and all sorts of, do good and social stuff for churches and all sorts of nonsense. They don't even teach you the gospel, let alone Bible doctrine in most of them. And if you're not very careful, you'll come out worse than when you came in. So it's not a requirement in the Bible. Not at all. The only requirement is that you find a pastor teacher that's accurate, true to the Word of God. They recognize that you know what you're talking about. And if they recognize you, they would do this thing called putting their hand on you, laying on of hands. And so Timothy obviously knows Bible doctrine. He studied under the best Bible teacher, in the church age, Paul. And so he's got it all down. And he could understand, well, this person wants to be a pastor teacher. We need a teacher over here. A new church is opening up in Ephesus. We don't have enough pastor teachers. Who's going to fill that role? I got 5 candidates. I'm going to figure out which one I'm going to lay a hand on and send off to that church. And so the advice is here from Paul, do not lay hands upon one too hastily. Too hastily. In other words, evaluate them very, very closely. Very closely. And maybe that's what Paul was regretting in his own ministry. Because some of these people that went AWOL from Bible doctrine are people that he taught in his traveling seminary. Remember, Paul used his own funds to rent a building in Ephesus and set up a seminary. And perhaps he too hastily put his hands, metaphorically, on a pastor teacher and sent them out to teach, and then they were flopped. He said, man, that was too hasty, because you have supply and demand. When he founded these churches, he had to get pastor teachers in there to teach them. I mean, that's part of what he realized. He went in, he'd found a church, but that's great. But now you got a lot of baby believers. Who's going to train them? Paul can't do all of them. So he would train pastor teachers. He was very concerned over that, and he assigned them to the church. But some of them went way out in the left field. So perhaps he is saying this because that's what he did, too hastily. So he's giving the same advice to Timothy. Watch these people, because a lot of people can tell you what you want to hear. But, are they going to be pastor teachers? Are they going to dedicate themselves to studying and teaching? Is that their number one priority? Do they meet these qualifications? Do they know what they're doing? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, then he continues the sentence, and thereby share responsibility. The word responsibility is not there, but it's a good translation, for the sins of others. So in other words, you put these people out there, they go out and teach false doctrine, Now it's on you. You're the one that sent them out there. So you're sharing responsibility in their sins. This has nothing to do with them going out and getting drunk together or whatever it is. This is the big sin of putting out false doctrine. Now, that's the sin here. That's the wrong. Because that's a solemn charge for you to have a congregation if you're a pastor or teacher. You've got to really be sure that you're putting out the Word of God accurately and correctly and on a regular basis. On a regular basis, which requires at a minimum 3 Bible classes a week, maybe 4 or 5. We used to do 5 in the old days. We're slowing down a little bit, but we have a lot of them on the website. So we're not slowing down. We're still adding to the website, but there's a lot of Bible classes on the website that people can go to. So that's what he's saying here, because you share responsibility for what's going on. And then he says, keep yourself free from sin. The word, of course, sin here is hamartia, but the word free is hagnos, which means separate yourself from it. Hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S. Because nobody can be free from sin. Impossible. But you've got to watch yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 to 21. If you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. That's a huge verse. Yes, keep very close accounts, rebound, and keep moving. Keep moving, keep moving. And that's what he's advising Timothy to do. Verse 23, no longer drink water exclusively. The word exclusively is not there, but again, you still have to drink water. So he puts exclusively, that's a word that's okay there. And this is simply the word for water, and the word drink is pino. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine. Pino is wine. A little wine for the sake of your water is hudor. A little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So he's got ailments, but apparently from the context and dealing, as we saw before, with some of the little old ladies in the church, they were giving him a hard time. And so that was the ailments. He had a lot of logistical issues to deal with, and it upset his stomach because he let worry get into him. Worry's a sin. He was worried about this, worried about that. Obviously we have a couple peaks here with he's worried about that he's too young. He's worried about that he's got this responsibility. He's worried about how to deal with people in the congregation. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. About how to deal with the older women, how to deal with the mothers, how to deal with fathers, how to deal with younger men. This is common sense stuff. But apparently, he was having problems with these types of areas. And therefore, Paul is saying, well, take a shot once in a while for your stomach to kind of calm you down. So there's nothing wrong with drinking. This is a doctrine of drinking in your book. It's a sin to get drunk. It's not a sin to drink. A glass of wine or a couple of beers, that's not a sin. And, of course, alcohol is a depressant, but it relaxes you. At a certain level, you're relaxed. In fact, look up the doctrine of drinking. The first miracle that Jesus did was creating alcoholic beverages at a wedding. And they were drinking alcoholic beverages. Jesus never got drunk. I don't know about the disciples. They might have tied one on once in a while. I don't know. But drinking is not a sin. As some groups, some churches, of course, in the past, not many churches do this today, but some churches, drink is a sin, smoking is a sin, wearing lipstick is a sin. They have all sorts of taboos. But here, no, and this kind of gives us a window on Timothy's mental attitude. So, take a shot for your stomach, for your frequent ailments. It's also medicinal. Obviously, having a drink is medicinal to a degree if you have those types of issues. But, of course, you might run across people that drink like 5 bottles of wine every setting. Well, I'm just having a little wine for my stomach. Well, that you pass that after bottle number 1.5. You've got other issues. You're using it to sublimate. You're using it for other purposes. And then verse 24. The sins of some men are quite evident. Now, that's true. Some sins are very evident. Getting drunk, fighting, beating people up. Running them off the road, whatever. Losing your temper, yelling and screaming. Those are evident. So the sins of some men, this is for the ladies too, are quite evident. Going before them to judgment. Now the judgment here, of course, just simply deals with divine discipline. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. Krino is the word for judgment. The context here, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 and 23. If we judged ourselves, same word, we would not be judged, same word. Yes, you will be judged for your sin. Every sin has a price tag on it that a believer commits. And there's a payment for it. It's discipline. The price tag is you're going to get some discipline. But you can beat that if you simply rebound very quickly. And then if you do receive discipline, it's automatically converted to your blessing. And that's how you advance. That's what Job said in the book of Job. He said, I'm glad I got this testing because that's how I got to the highest levels of maturity. Exactly. James said the same thing. Of course we're going to get these testings. Of course we sin. Now, if you get the testing where you're in the bottom circle, then it's suffering for blessing. But if you're here and you get testing, it's going to be divine discipline, but you convert that immediately to divine suffering for blessing by rebounding. And that's what you do. Doesn't mean the suffering and the testing is going to go away, but it means now it's all converted to your blessing. David is a good example. Operation Bathsheba is the longest time he didn't rebound. And he was miserable. And so when he rebounded, his discipline didn't go away. He had discipline for those 10 months when he was out of fellowship. And we've read that before in several Psalms. He said he was almost to the point of going to the nut house. His body was rotten away. He had physical ailments, mental ailments, all sorts of stuff. That was divine discipline visited to him by God. What's the purpose? To get you to rebound, to get you back to Bible doctrine. So when he rebounded, the suffering continued, but it was now designed for his blessing. And that suffering involved the death of his favorite son, Absalom, right? The death of the child he had by Bathsheba, the little baby died, other things. He had it in installments. So maybe it'll go away, maybe it won't, but if it doesn't go away, it's converted to your blessing. And that's what you want to do. All suffering, you want to be converted immediately to blessing because that's how you grow. Nobody grows when you have, well, again, when times are good, most people, you know, myself included, we're not as hot for Bible doctrine when things are going good. Kind of kick back. When things get bad, then you get your attention on it. So that's the great test, really, is prosperity. Prosperity will get you quicker than adversity to turn away from Bible doctrine. Really will. And that's the story of many people in the Old Testament. The prosperity, they flunked the prosperity test. But if you know that's true, then you can be on guard. When you get a big dose, a belly full of prosperity, you would be on guard. Say, okay, well, things are going so great. But you know the next shoe is going to fall. Guarantee it's coming. So you just simply prepare. Prepare, prepare. And that's what he's telling him here. For the sins of men, some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. So we can see people. We can say, make an assessment. Okay. But again, it's none of your business. God will administer the divine discipline. For others, their sins follow them. The word follow them or follow is ep ak ol o theo. That's a mouthful. And it means to follow after. What does that mean? Well, when you drop the gossip bomb, it follows after. You know, thing kind of goes around and it comes around. And as we know from our study of in the Torah, it says your sin will find you out, but it'll get you. So it's not as evidence as punching somebody in the nose without a reason, not self-defense. Yeah, there you go. That's pretty much evident to everybody. Other ones, it takes a little while. It takes a little while, and it will find you out. So there's all sorts of categories of sin. As you know, there's three broad categories, right? There's overt sins, which we could all see that occur, larceny, all those types of big things. And then there's, of course, mental attitude sins, hatred, vindictiveness, spite, all those. You just hate. That's a sin. It's in your brain. You might not act on it. Almost all murder is preceded by the mental attitude sin of hatred or anger. But most people don't act on it. They don't go out and shoot somebody, but they have the sin, the mental attitude sin. As our Lord said, he said, you may not murder Pharisees, but you have the sin of hatred in your heart, and therefore you're guilty of murder. It's equivalent to me because I'm God. So And then the third category, of course, is sins of the tongue. Lying, gossip, slandering. What's the difference between gossip and slander? Gossip could be true. Not necessarily, slander, it's a lie. You just make up the lie and spread it. Gossip is true, and you spread it. But why is that a sin? It's none of your business. None of your business. And therefore, it is a sin. It's a sin. Now, it's not a sin to have assessments. Look up the doctrine of judging in your book. You can assess things. In fact, you're an idiot if you don't assess things. I assess that person is a drunk. Okay? No, I'm not judging you. I don't sit in judgment. Let's use that term for the English language. You don't sit in judgment over that person. When you sit in judgment, basically what you're saying is you're better than they are. And no, you're not. But I don't get drunk all the time. Yeah, but you do other crap. No, you're not any better than they are. Oh, they're that despicable person there. Well, you're despicable too. It's all relative. Yes, you might be morally superior to that person, but that's not the issue. The comparison is always between you and God, and that person and God. When that's the litmus test, you're both goners. So you don't sit in judgment. You make assessments. I make assessments all the time. But I don't sit in judgment on people. It's I assess. That person's an idiot. I use it personal love towards him. Have a nice day. But I'm not going to say, oh, la, 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 we're just all lovely and everybody's lovely. You know, that's first of all, it's not true. You're a hypocrite. And second, if it is true, you're a moron. You're just going through life with your eyes closed, which is a good way to fall into a building and destroy yourself. Everything's just wonderful. No, it's not. It's not at all. So there's a difference between making an assessment and sitting in judgment. And that's in your book. So look it up. And so that's what this means. So sin's always out there. What is he telling this to Timothy? Look, you're always going to be dealing with sin. People in the congregation sin. Pastors sin. Everybody sins. And you, of course, as the one that's delegated this authority to crack the whip on these pastor teachers in Ephesus, you've got to realize these things. And you've got to teach the difference between, you know, first of all, you've got to teach rebound. You've got to teach the difference between assessing and judging. And, of course, some people are really slick about this. They'll go to you and they'll say, I don't really want to tell you, but just so you can assess so-and-so, I'm going to tell you. No, you use the right word, but you're sitting in judgment. None of your business. It is none of your business. You're not the parent to that person. If they're a believer, God's their parent. And God will deal with them. You don't got to deal with them. And if you try to deal with them, when it says the sins follow after you, you get double divine discipline for gossip. Remember, with what judgment you judge, it'll be judged back to you. You get double. So if I just punch somebody in the nose because they get mad, I just get the single discipline. But if you gossip, you get double discipline. You want double? In fact, you get triple. Because if they're engaging in a real sin, you get their sin and you get the double, you get the sin for judging and gossiping and the initial sin. Look up the doctrine of judging. Triple compound judgment. Just like your compound interest on your CD, you get triple compound. So that's a horrible sin. Sins of the tongue are horrible. Horrible sins. And that's what he means here. And you got to guard against that because that's where people are. They go to churches, they congregate. The flapping tongue will destroy a church. It's just the way it is. Because many people go to these churches, they don't go there to learn Bible doctrine. They have some other ulterior motive. And it might be just as simple as, I'm obnoxious and Christians are supposed to like people, so I'm going to go to this church, you must like me. No, I must not. And no member of the congregation, you don't have to like anybody. It's up to you. You pick your friends. 25, likewise, also, deeds that are good are quite evident. The word for good here is kalos, K-A-L-O-S, which means beautiful. Now, sometimes the word good is translated as agathos, which means divine good almost every time. Here is kalos, and the word for deeds is ergon, activities, things you do. So likewise, things that are deeds that are good, kalos, are evident. What does that mean? Be a good citizen. It's not divine good per se. It's just be a good citizen. It's evident to everybody. So other people see you go to these Christian churches, and they see that you're an upstanding citizen. You pay your taxes. You have manners. You're nice to people. You conduct yourself in a respectful way to society. You realize, of course, that you're a citizen of heaven, but you're also a citizen of the Roman Empire. And therefore, people will say, well, that church must be teaching them at least something. I wonder what's going on there. But if they see that you're a total jerk, they won't want to go to that church. So that's what he means here. The deeds are good, beautiful, are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. That's true. If you're otherwise and your outward conduct as a citizen is bad, then people are going to see that too. That's the law of expediency under the Christian way of life. Yes, you have the right to, you know, to drink five beers if you want to, or two beers, or do whatever you want to do. But you do it in a setting that does not cause your brother to fall or the unbeliever to slander the word of God. You know, and so you have to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul says. You got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. How do I know that? Well, study Bible doctrine. But we're commanded to be good citizens. Good citizens doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Yes, I understand that. Good citizens won't save you, but we're already saved, so don't worry about that. Only thing that puts Bible doctrine in your brain is studying from a prepared pastor teacher. But still, that doesn't mean you can be a jerk. Conduct yourself in a normal fashion where people will not slander you and then thereby slander the word of God, is what Paul is telling Timothy to do when he teaches these people, you know, how to conduct yourself in this world. All right, with our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for allowing us to get through this marvelous chapter in the Word of God. We pray that these things will be efficacious to our spiritual growth, and that we may glorify you in time and eternity by reaching spiritual maturity as you've commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen.